Good afternoon, and everybody. I'm well acquainted with the body of Christ and leadership after all these years. This is an apostolic ministry for leaders. Iron sharpens iron, a submitted Selah. I do it with respect, honoring the fathers and mothers, the males and females of the former moves, the present moves, the current moves, and also the future church, which is all of us right now at present, that in the real Christian community. This cross is racial. This cross is political. We're not into politics. We're trying to hear God and heal from the dysfunction, the accusation. Let everybody pray and do what God says. We are pro-hearing God, and that's what I'm going to be doing. We're going to teach on what the definition is of some of these things. This is for the eagles. An eagle has an inner spirit that wants to hear from God for themselves. I base that comment on John 16:13 that says, When the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not talk about himself. He'll talk about things to come. I've got to qualify that, though, in the meaning and the teaching of that. It says, when the Spirit of truth has come. I'm going to say in this day, in this past move of God, gone crazy, you know, crazier than it's ever been. I'm talking to the Christians now. Anybody else that's not a Christian, hey, I respect you. You're invited to listen. But this is for the Christian. Every word and comment on this page, on this, you know, teaching or edification, comforting, strengthening, also soliloquy, also iron sharpens iron. So we're saying that we're submitted sealed, that the word is John 16:13. When the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not talk about himself. He'll talk about things to come. The qualification is if he comes. That's the present day right now in the Christian, especially in the Christian, in the leadership. If the Spirit of truth has come, how does he come? Let's qualify it. All right, for teaching's sake. When the Spirit of truth has come is an amazing verse, a wonderful verse, has such depth and meaning. However, if the Spirit of truth has come, or if it has not come, makes all the difference, and you want to qualify it with this teaching. The teaching, how do you train people to know if it's really the Spirit of truth that they're listening to that's guiding them? That qualifies to go through all New Age and all kinds of religions and all kinds, but really within the Christian community. We're looking for who and what is real, who is what is modeling the Christ. Whether you are into politics, red state, are into politics, blue state, not in any politics at all, not in any church at all, we're trying to really hear God. Let everyone who listens, who has an ear to hear, discern, decipher, compare it with the Bible, what you're really hearing and believing, what they're saying, no matter what your race and no matter what your gender. All right, so this is, if the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you, inner guide you, in a relationship with him into all truth. I've got to qualify this, all right? If we know Jesus, if we love Jesus, if we've asked him to be our Savior, our Lord, invited him into our heart, said we'll sign on to follow you, Lord, despite no matter what, no matter who, no matter why, no matter how, if we've signed on to be a true Christian, a true Christ follower, then we know him. We get to love him and know him as he reveals in two methods, basically through the Bible, but the other is really the inward witness of the still small voice of the good shepherd who gives life to his sheep. Not just any voice, but the voice of the good shepherd, which is John 16:13. The Spirit of truth has come. So you get a free deposit of the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit of the book of Acts, or not, you know, the book of Acts at the most, you know, powerful. You get a huge deposit, but you don't know it because you have to be trained, want to grow in it, have faith, get some, you know, additional teaching and edification, instruction, and strengthening in that over time. But you get the first deposit, if you're a kid, if you're a grown-up, if you're a leader or not, that the Spirit of truth will come, and it is he. It is he that will guide you. The Bible teaches us he will guide you into all truth. Now, what does that mean, that last part? He will guide you into all truth. Does that mean you're going to know everything in the encyclopedia? online, every Bible chapter in the Bible, every kind of teaching and prophetic ministry level or any kind of ramification of knowledge, wells of knowledge. No. It says when, and that means if the real Spirit of Holy Spirit has come in a relationship with Christ and God the Father, ongoing and abiding in that, growing and learning and understanding, reading your Bible, getting balanced. It says, then the Spirit of Truth will guide you individually, peculiarly, organically into all truth. The all truth is the following over here in our definition submitted Sila. We're trying not to be autocratic. We're trying to be high functioning, you know, with God's mercy. Nobody's perfect. All right, it says, when the Spirit of Truth has come, He will guide you into all truth. All truth. All right. Will you know it all? No. Will I know it all? We know it all that's under the sea and molecules and quantum physics and Holy Spirit and how to solve world hunger and all this stuff? No, but He can guide us and get it better. The all truth will be the truth you need to know if you really pursue Him and are hungry for it. If you follow Him and His methods out in the field and home, not be biased, but try to really be open to hear God for yourself. He will guide you into all truth that you need for the season you're in, for the future of your life, for the amount of revelation knowledge it takes to accomplish, to succeed, to not go under, to not be afraid, to not perish before your time by grace. And it adds, see, that's part of the knowledge you know about grace and how Bible works and what faith is and is not. This is not about money. This is not about materialism. This is a method of hearing from God, and He can reveal you, guide you into how He wants you to earn, how much between you and Him, what you want, He wants you to accomplish, and how He wants to serve. This is not monotheistic. This is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in a relationship that you develop. So when the Spirit of Truth has come, when He, the person, the personality, the person and work of the Holy Spirit has come, He will guide you in all truth. Now, you're not going to be perfect. You're going to make failures. There's cross-cultural winds of doctrine and teaching. You got to figure it out. That's because God needs you and me to qualify everything we listen and ingest so that we can get to know Him but stand on our own two feet as well and not be moved by the popular culture and the winds of doctrine or the shakings of this world. So it's so multifaceted. All right, let's start again. When, that means if, when and as the Spirit of Truth has come, He's already there, but we don't know enough. We've got to grow in it. All right. This is not pathetic, and it's not prophetic. This is for anybody who has an ear to hear. It is teaching the Bible at different qualities of life, you know, levels of thinking about it. When the Spirit of Truth has come, He will guide you ongoing as you keep on persisting. And there are different tips and teachings. I'm remembering right now Paul, Ephesians 1:17, after he'd been ostracized from the first church, right after he got saved. He'd been an LP, bias against the first church ministers, and the first apostles handpicked and mentored by Jesus didn't trust him when he got saved, delivered of his murderous, authoritarian, Levitical patriarchy, demonic persecution, all right, bound by the law. So when he got freed up, he went, but he wasn't accepted because they didn't trust him. And so he said, his words were, I did not confer with flesh and blood. That's a fact about Paul. Paul said, "I even though the first apostles that had been there chosen and mentored, handpicked by Jesus while he was alive, said no, Paul didn't need their permission. And he chose to follow God, and God led him by the Spirit up to Arabia, which is Damascus, which is now Syria, but the Arabs, the Gentiles. And so Paul was weirdly, oddly, didn't know it. Nobody knew, you know, nobody knows it all till after many times. Paul was led by the Spirit into more of the truth that he needed to have for the rest of his life and for us to have the Bible for his apostolic call that eventually happened. So Paul was led by the Spirit by faith, just by faith and trust in the Most High God, Jehovah. when the Spirit of Truth came to him in, you know, relationship, he'd gotten saved and born again, healed of his bigotry, bias, and orneriness. Then the Lord led him sovereignly, you know, in the relationship up to Arabia. It is my opinion that the reason Paul was up there is multifaceted, multifold. Paul was up there like 13, 14 years. And he was up there by himself. He had to grow and hear God for himself. He had to get rid of the bias in his hard drive, his emotional high drive from his hard drive from his mama and daddy, who were, you know, legalists. He was raised and steeped as one of the prized, pedigreed students of the Gamaliel teacher, the head Torah teachers. That's why he had such passion and zeal. But he didn't know the Lord yet. So it was the wrong kind of passion and zeal. It hurt people. So Paul is up there, and this is my own opinion, submitted opinion, that while he was up there, yes, he had met God. Yes, he got a leadership call. We'd all know him as famous in hindsight, but he wasn't famous then to himself or anybody else. But God was working on getting rid of the bias, the intrinsic us against them of the, you know, he was the Hebrew, they were the non-Hebrew, which had been until God revealed it and opened their eyes to it. They were unclean. They're the, you know, so Paul was up there every day in the culture, and he was getting used to people, accustomed to people who are not just like himself, that were not Christians, they were not Jews, these were Arabs. Now, there might have been an occasional Hebrew passing through, a Hebrew, you know, Jew, and maybe a Christian once in a while. But Paul was on his own, trying, you know, learning to hear God, learning what not to do, but also getting used to loving and respecting, getting rid of his bias, healed of his bias and prejudice against his Hebrew Torah prejudice from his, you know, youth on up, which is just because we're all human. You know, you're brought up in it. You can have racism. You can have anti-white, anti-black racism, the same principle. But Paul, God knew that, so he took Paul out of the culture he was steeped in and put him in a totally different culture where he got to know these people, these Gentiles, as humans. He got to like them. He went to the market. He interacted. He saw the parents with their children, the little kids. He saw that they were really nice. He respected them as people, a people group, as individuals. And he stopped his accusation, which is a knee-jerk reaction, a spiritual knee-jerk reaction of demonic prejudice. Amazing. So when Paul was ready, he comes back, and I'm trying to get to this about the Spirit of Truth, how Paul used that even alone without anything except the Torah, because the Bible wasn't written down yet, and it was about praying and fasting in the first church, and they had the Torah principles of respect for life, other people. But God was giving Paul 2/3 of the New Testament. So later he comes back with the abundance of the revelations as an apostle. 2/3 of the Bible, New Testament. Excuse me. So Paul had gone up there to get rid of any fear of people who are different, of the Gentiles, of the Arabs, any accusation. And he comes back so filled with the Holy Spirit that he gets to be led by the Spirit to write things. And he says in Ephesians 1:17, Paul turned out to be a great intercessor for the other churches, a great writer too, a great disciple for the others in the churches after he came back, and they did accept him. When it was the timing. To me, it was like, and I, you know, as I relate to what I've seen, what we go through sometimes here and there, you know, Paul had come on the scene as the rough-hewn, bad reputation maverick, off-scouring. He was the off-scouring apostle. It said, he said it himself. He said, I'm the off-scouring dung of the church and apostle, and that's fine. I like that. That's us too, Galatians 1:1-2 over here. But Paul went to the elite. You know, in hindsight, they were probably, let me give grace to the first church, 12 original disciples, minus Judas, Adam, Matthias. I believe those people were not like today, because But in the principle, I can see where they didn't want Paul because they thought, well, we are the only ones that were ever handpicked by Jesus and mentored by him. Paul, you're just an offscouring. You're not like us. You're not worthy. We don't think you're valuable enough. That's the bias you meet as a new move of God in different areas, certain places. That's why we're trying to teach people how to really be more respectful, get along with people, check them out, evaluate them, but don't accuse them. Stop being bigoted and big shot against people who are different moves of God, Christians, just not famous, just not well known, just not announced, because God is watching and he is moving right now. There are many people in a remnant that are not, that are called forth, but they're not there yet. And it's happening now. We don't want to crush them, attack them, use demon praying against them like I've had happen to this move. You have to be courageous to do it. This, you know, this kind of thing, Crossbody Unit, is built on getting rid of fear and man-pleasing, but respecting them and forgiving everybody. And it's supposed to be all colors. No one size fits all. You hear God, and you're not under our control. You got to know about authority. And then that's between you and God. But over here, we want you to hear. This is Ephesians 5:21, mutual submission in the fear of the Lord. And that's First Church. And if you're married, chain of command. See, this is chain of command, not control. That's it. Ephesians 5:21, mutual submission in the fear of the Lord, is based on Adam, then Eve, chain of command, no fear, no control, no law. But it was relationship, just order, so that God could have many different kinds of people and different authorities and different personalities and different ways. And so this is a persuasive ministry. I may be frank. I may get very strong because it's tough out there. You know, it's dysfunctional. But this is not authoritarian. Yet we have authority. We're just not using it to abuse people, use people, control people, or take their stuff. You know, really, we're trying to eliminate. God has told me to eliminate bowing and scraping, to treat everyone as a peer. It's a Christian until proven otherwise. The ball is in your court. Don't be proven otherwise. We respect you as equal valued, beloved by God the Father, made in his image. And that goes for any other kind of religion, any kind of faith or belief or life style. That is, we respect you for the office of a human made in God's image, because it's so confusing. That didn't mean we trust you, endorse you, condone you and your, what your actions are, your beliefs. And you don't have to, and some of you will not condone us, and you won't condone me. We're trying to really get it out there to think this thing through. So for the last days, we say this. So here's Paul, and he comes back all filled by God's grace and mercy with revelation of the Father and peace in his heart. And he says, he starts to intercede for the churches, because there was a lot of warfare just like now. It was pre-Christian, now it's post. They were in the Middle East. They were in the all the false religions and Romans and poverty and slavery and all sorts of things, and that were not nice. So, I mean, the book of Ephesians alone was written in Turkey, Asia Minor. Think of the spiritual climate. So Paul says, and he comes back in Ephesians 1:17, I pray for the churches that all of you would have more of God's Holy Spirit, wisdom and revelation in your knowledge of him. That is the secret of this minister, you know, God's Christian ministry, myself, all these other people that really hear, you know, are trying to hear God, that are true. We are all open to being critiqued, but not criticized. We're open to, you know that you may have a different opinion that's better than mine. That's all right. But it's how we don't disrespect people, call them, you know, disrespect, demean people, or defile people. That is a huge teaching on this as well. But Paul says, I, Apostle Paul, not sent out by any one group, any one person, I and the brothers and sisters that are with me in the field. I say that means he's collaborating like I am. All right, Galatians 1, 1 and 5 is Apostle Paul after the 13, 14 years of being sifted, milling, and persecuted and ostracized. But then he was always persecuted, milled, and sifted along the way and accused. So that's part of apostle, a pioneering office, male or female. Paul said, and he writes about himself, he says, I, Paul, I'm an apostle sent out by God, but he says it in lowercase, servant leader, not bragging, just fact, to describe the trailblazing commission to plant colonies, to teach and edify, comfort and strengthen, and help build up the other parts of the body, the other ministers and people. That's this call too. Paul says, I'm not sent out by any one group, any one person. I'm the brothers and sisters that are with me. So Paul was not under anybody. He was not over anybody. He was collaborating like this person. Why wouldn't Paul, nobody taught me this. This is, you know, my impression from the Lord, Holy Spirit. Why would Paul not be under one person or under a group? He wasn't into shepherding. He wasn't into whelp. He was delivered from whelp. I mean, really, LP, that would be MELP, Middle Eastern Levitical Patriarchism. He was not into big boss. He was not into underling, bow, and scrape. He was into, really, community, Ephesians 4, everyone walking it out in meekness and lowliness and long-suffering, endeavoring to keep the bond of peace together. That's maturity, what we want now. He's wanted all this time. He also taught, Paul did, Ephesians 5:21, mutual submission in the fear of the Lord for the first church. And to make sure I wasn't off, I asked ChatGPT AI in 2023, June, July, about that. Was that really Paul? Was that really the church? Jesus on down in the first church? Were they all mutually submitted in the fear of the Lord, even in family, fellowship, and marriage? Marriage. It said yes. Well, then I asked, well, when did the authoritarians come that are all around this country in ministry? When did all the totalitarians come in the Christian community? And it answered me, ChatGPT AI answered me back. It said, after the influences of Rome and Greece came in, the autocratic came in. So let's work on that and tone that back down to servant leadership. Even though we give kudos to people of very strong personalities and discipline and very very strong, even fierce type ministries, because many times you need it. It's just how you balance it and then train your people so they're not critical of, you know, your way and mean when the visitor comes. Because that's what I found. Some people, a lot of ministers who are famous, may be just fine. I don't know them personally, but I can go their fruit. And some of these people that are under, quote, under, because of the teaching, under the famous prophet, the apostle, are as mean and dysfunctional and accusing and witch-watching. It is just, and biased and proud. That's why we're teaching on it, because it is now. It is now 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5 time. In the perilous last days, these traits will come, these fruits will come, and it's now in the churches. This is Paul again, Pauline teaching, to warn us from the friendly fire fellowship of dysfunctional, me-centered, we are the world type leadership, impure, dysfunctional, destroying the image of Christ and the fellowshipping with the saints. So Paul has, in hindsight, three commands about dealing with people groups, churches, fellowships, yourself, myself, or any other, secular as well, but we're talking to the churches. 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, from such turn away. 1 Timothy 6, 5, if they're materialistic, they say you're not blessed because you don't have enough, you know, a lot of money. From such turn away, balances and counteracts any improprieties. In Hebrews 10, 25, the command, don't forsake fellowshipping with the saints. That don't forsake fellowshipping with the saints is a litany in the United States at the grassroots level. It's a huge accusing point, stone throwing point, biased and minimizing. It's a very bad, I don't know if it's in the African American community, but it is white, believe me. So this is why we're instructing and correcting and reproving to submit this as a selah for thought, food for thought, and giant revelation at the grassroots, some of these groups. More autocratic. Autocratic, stern Pharisees. All right. So Paul comes back and he said, you know, the Holy Spirit changed him to another person 12 times over, 13 times, you know, like he does you and me from time to time. Even King Saul, who was you know, really dysfunctional, really oppressed, depressed, and savage, He even encountered the Holy Spirit in a group of prophets walking down the road, it talks about, and he was changed into another man, another human, by the Holy Spirit anointing, but it wore off. So that's what we need to grow, keep on going, keep on fellowshipping, go where the strong, you know, the learning and teaching is. So that it does wear down, because we're human, we're frail, we're carnal, you know, we're all just imperfect. Only Jesus was perfect. But we can do our best. The target is to know Christ. The target is to know Him in the abundance of His revelations. But then you also have to know how to handle it in the trials, the tragedies, the sorrow, the fellowship of His sufferings, FOS Club, Jesus Christ. But we're here for, you know, as a resource to advise, because we've been there, and we, you know, we try to live in where the Lord needs us in that revelation area. Now, we're looking back at Paul, and we're looking at authority, and we're looking at no controlling authority. You might have to discipline, you might have to train it a lot, you might have to stand up for it, because they're a powerful bunch of willful folk out, you know, dysfunctional persons. But let's, you and I, try not to be one of those or any of those. And to forgive them, Father, and to stand up. Know when to. Here's the issue, what the Lord has shown me. All right, the issue is that says it to the churches. Paul, again, Pauline teaching says, Ephesians 3:19, for the churches, ministers, pastors, leaders, mature. He says, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, and be filled with the fullness of God. That means if we really don't know the love of God, the pure love of God, if we're not pure-hearted, if we're cagey, kind of, you know, then we will not be filled with the fullness of God, and God will hold you accountable at the last day. So do your best. Nobody's going to be perfect, but try your best. If you fall out, you know, fall down, get back up. Now, what is the teaching point? The teaching point is maturity. What is to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, book learning, talent, gifting, high-quality gifting, low-quality gifting. To know the love of Christ is more important to the Lord on the final day, in these last days, in eternity, says Paul, than our talent, our gifting, our ability to spy the sin in your soul, prophetic gifting, unction gone wild. All right. Paul says to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Well, what in the world is the love of Christ? There's two kinds of Jesus' love. When he modeled it in the scriptures, there is the sweet baby Jesus, turn the other cheek, walk the extra mile, forgive them unconditionally, forgive them, Father, you know, they know not what they do. We all want to be that. We all need to be that. That love abides in the fruit of James 3:17, pure, peaceable, easily entreated, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Okay, so it's upfront, but gentle and respectful. Willing to be, negotiate instead of hiding and dominating. But then there's the sweet baby Jesus, turn the other cheek when he was younger. You know, that kind, we want it. But the other part is grown-up adult Jesus, when he really got stood up to the local religious system of Phariseeism, to his own father's house, and he was upfront, correcting, reproving, rebuking, and making a prophetic act. But he never used violence. He never accused individuals, called them out in public by name. He did the system, and he did it in Matthew 7:21-23, warned them about being using false authority, lawlessness, ego. And then he also called them out. He made a show of them openly, all of them, in Matthew 23, a whole red-letter chapter. Surely he was notorious in that day. That's Jesus now. And then in Matthew 21:12-13, when Jesus walked into the temple under the anointing, instructed by his Father on a given day and time in a certain demeanor, did what the Father said, and he tossed over the mammon-centric tables of the system. Because he loved, they were dull of discerning, but he didn't do hate speech, weapons, violence. He didn't make the disciples catcall him outside the door. And you know what? When Jesus did that, it was a little area. I've been over to Jerusalem. Listen, the word got out. His mama got blamed. His disciples hurt their reputation. But that's what Jesus, he knew, were only passing through. He was for his Father, the eternal Father, his Father's houses, not himself in doing that. So Jesus Christ, there are two kinds of love. There's sweet baby Jesus love, turn the other cheek, go the extra mile, and so forth. And there's rise up, stand up, man up, human up, say something, write a blog, preach a service, go confront respectfully, politely, all right? Whatever Father says, do it, but don't do it mean, vindictive, wrong attitude. It's a maturing factor to train on, really is. When I speak like this, I know what it's, you know, what's out there, what's going on, and so I also have been convicted by the Father in Revelation 2, the Church of Thyatira. Because a lot of people misconstrue, especially the sweet baby Jesus, never trained on mature Jesus, adult Jesus, you know, that type of thing, that are in our land, women and men. So it says in the Church of Thyatira, when they're talking to the seven letters of the lampstands of the day, the Holy Spirit letter rebukes the Church of Thyatira, and it says to the leader, the top leader, founder, or the apostle over every gate of the city, the apostle over the lampstand church, and it says, why do you tolerate that Jezebel? Now, the meaning back then was there was a male, the authority male, office, apostle, pastor over the lampstand church, and there was a female, must have been a female, who was fierce, imposing, scary, teaching false doctrine, and very witch-like, false authority. She was teaching that it's okay to fornicate and eat false idols. All right, that's what it was. But today, it is a model that it's not just women. It could be anybody who has got, it could be a leader of a business, a ministry, it could be a person in the with a family that is a principal. If you're the head leader, the top leader, and you are imposed, you're being controlled, big boss style, and they're not, you know, relenting, then the Bible says it is up to you not to be controlled by them. You got to pray and hear God and heed it. And then you got to Matthew 18:15-16, walk over there, make an appointment privately and correct them. Because you're going to do what God says more. That's also meek, but firm and strong, because some people are not nice. And you can take somebody with you. Matthew 18:16 says, if you're that scared or if that's big, you know, got to be careful. Take somebody with you and confront them and set them down. And not people please. So does Galatians 6:1. Paul, again, in private, face to face, confront them. Don't jump them in public like they do. Don't accuse them and call them names and, you know, say, oh, woe is me, poor me, pity party. You know, they're just so mean. They're mean Jezebel, blah, blah, blah. No, that is what goes on, though. Immaturity, social, whatever, self, you know, in the today, social theology. So what you got to do is you got to confront them. So what I've done, when they will not let me speak, the boss, big boss, the spirit of witchcraft, the spirit of dysfunction, the spirit of time-consuming, arduous, artful dodging and playtime in ministry to control the Python spirit, the witchcraft spirit that is really there in occult ministry, when I could be their friend, you know, chat with them and be nice. But the Bible says that when you're dealing with people, certain human people, you are to confront them if the Lord leads you. You know, be careful. Don't be foolish. But you do it because you are the authority. I've had to do it with private individuals, certain people. But be careful because some of them are explosive and dangerous. But in this situation, as a head of a foundational movement, I've had many years of this, and so I've gotten this bold because it is a controlling spirit, a personality that is a doctrine encased in the book of Acts. It is cased in the charismatic prophetic. It is huge, and it is so divining and witch-like and warlike and sabotaging and Judas and money-oriented. And so will not speak to you. And controlling, top controlling, that the Bible teaches me that that is a Jezebel doctrine, that as the head leader, that I've got to confront for his sake and teach on it, to deliver it, to warn them, and to spare people, and trying to keep this movement to keep on. So I'm really strongly about it because I have to clear the land. An apostle, a chief apostle, has to clear the land because you don't know who's on that land when God sends you to a certain area. You're available. You want to do it, but then you don't know the natives. And the natives could be very nice. Like the ones out here are really nice people. The nicer people I've ever been around in the basic population and Christians of my area, black and white. And this is the Deep South, really nice. But if you want to go toward planning a work and they know you're there and they say they're a prophet and they know you, you know, and you don't, they don't, whatever it is, they don't like your style. They read you and far off discern you as this, that, you know, ugly stuff. Then they'll target you, pray against you, malign you, collaborate against you. It's very defiling and very evil and very dominating and very false religion. So it controls a lot of people that are under that. And so it's in our nation, and I'm online, so I know where the pockets are. So this is a diseased pocket, but it says it's self-righteous. It owns the book of Acts. It's presumptuous, but it has all these followers that are just like it, presuming they know more. They are over all of us. Levitical patriarchism, that is the one. So I confront it as a controlling, dominating, sabotaging, evil eye, witchcraft spirit in the body of Christ today, in men and women. God forbid it's in you. Hope it's not. So I'm not afraid, because that says, why do you tolerate them? Why are you a coward? I am not. And I haven't been famous because of that. I don't want to be famous. This is it. I do not want to be in celebrity. I want to be persons. Everyone's equal, black and white and brown, male and female out there. You are as famous as you can be before the Father alone, because one day you're going to be alone. All this world will be over. My dad, who is never famous, not even a great speaker, but a great person, a general of love, you know, calm love, steadfast parenting, marriage, as well as pastoral office, true person. He is, to me, the caliber of Christian minister I want to be. I'm working on that because I can see behind the scenes. I saw him at home. I saw him, how loving he was and sacrificial and joyful he was and took care of us and respected everybody equally, all colors, all faiths. So that is the goal. I want to say I love, you know, but he never got famous till now. He was from Dallas, Georgia, but his name started to get renowned when I started talking because of the dysfunction of Dallas, Texas area, of the certain kinds that are like this fruit. Anyway, Paul. Let's go back to Paul. So Paul is a huge mentor for this movement, and it's very, to me, it's very unsafe going to eagle churches if the people are in false doctrine, witchcraft, reading you, divining you, getting their conclusion, never speaking to verify it, and never smiling but never speaking to you, but then going reporting what they saw on you and accusing you of being evil, witches, warlocks, really demonic stuff, sexual issues. I've seen it. God has allowed me to see this in many states. This is not just one kind, but it all seems to want money. It seems to want covering over me and you. It wants covering. It wants submission to it, not to God's whole counsel. They don't do Matthew 18:15, Galatians 6. They don't respect. They don't love. They just want to own us. They just want their way. Their way, which is the, you know, popular way with many. And, that's big boss. But the issue, I've seen it in little churches, micro churches, mega churches, charismatic churches, mainly that move in the gifts. So I'm out there and I'm coming forward. This movement's getting out in the, you know, nationally known. It's getting out there more than now. And as the apostle, I've got to clear this field of witchcraft, real witchcraft in the Christian community. The other kinds, it's the Christian that's blocked. I would name this. I'm going to name it now. The Levitical patriarchs, the white Western European patriarchy shepherding movement, the Demas and or Eli, is the Alexander Coppersmith of this new move, the Maverick. It is the Alexander, the Copper. It will, their people are submitted to the laws of that, you know, the false teaching, the law they've made of it. and they have this giant deposit, the same thing. You know, the anointing flows from the head. The Bible teaches a principle, but if it's false religion, control witchcraft, demonic divining, unfair tactics, never relating, not 1 John 1:7, walking in the light as he is in the light, then I would say that this group is false. I'm not accusing it. I'm giving you fruit. So therefore, I'm going to tie it in and close. I can talk again on this. It's a big topic. All right. If the spirit of truth has come on these, John 16:13 needs to be retrained, need to be re-identified, needs to be, say, are they really in the truth with the fruit we've just mentioned? 2 Timothy 3, dysfunction, witchcraft, control, false authority. John 16:13 for teaching a prophecy, again, without the LP. When the spirit of truth has come, if the spirit of truth has come, they will guide you into all truth. He will guide you and them and us into all truth. That will not be about complaining, sabotaging, failing to discern the body of Christ correctly, to territorialism, turf guarding, mammon-centric. It will not be a Demas and or Eli, a poor me, legalistic Eli. All right. So it says, when the spirit of truth have come, he will guide you into all truth and not talk about himself. He's not self-conscious. He's not turf guarding. He's not big I, id, ego. But he'll talk about things to come. So that is why you and I can go to the Lord ourselves in a relationship, get rid of our pride, try to hear God, know our Bible, and then pray, Lord, I ask if you want me to have a word of the Lord to write, to speak, to proclaim, to give it to my neighbor, then Lord, I'm open. Just give me the word of the Lord. I want you to give me, not them or any, you know, not me. I want, if God needs you to, because this is a huge teaching right there in this one video or this one message is huge. You know, many levels to go back and listen to and think about. So we are pro the people, even though the fruit is, I think it is because of their low esteem. They need to be all high and mighty. I think that really is low esteem. I don't have, I may need to have more esteem. You know, I feel pretty happy, but my esteem is not my stuff, my ministry, my life, my house, or lack thereof. It's, but this is God's grace. He worked on me in my 20s and 30s to get, you know. So there's a grace, and we thank God for all the good part of the whelp and whelm that goes on, Seer Ministry, but it's just gotten fraught with dysfunction, and it's so territorial, it's so privileged. I think it's just gotten privileged right now. So anyway, we want the spirit of truth to be there, and if it's got the spirit of truth, it's also going to have community, Ephesians 4, 1 John 1:7, walking in the light as he is in the light. Then we have relationship one with another, fellowship, and the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Let me close now with Ephesians 5:21, which is Paul. This is how I do. This is a Galatians 1, 2 in ministry, not sent out by any one person. And we're like the dung sent to the celebrity church, the dung, and we're happy, really happier than I've ever been in my life in ministry. But we are submitted to everybody. Don't say we're not submitted, because they say that. They're always accusing people they're not submitted because they're whelp and whelm. All right, so that's a sign, a trigger of the whelp is their submission teaching. All right, this is submission according to the Bible and ChatGPT AI of the first church. It says, mutual submission in the fear of the Lord. Here's how we do it. I'm submitted to God's whole counsel. That's one part. When I go to your church to visit or repeat attend, or your fellowship or ministry, your house or your business, or you go to mine, being submitted means I'm observing you as the head. If it's your ministry, you're the head one. Then I read the boundaries. I observe them. I follow your leadership boundaries, and I do what you say, you know. And I'm going to respect them and not comment, not jump up and say anything. Not going to gossip, not going to try to control or dominate. That would be wrong. And I'm going to watch you like a hawk, and you can watch me back to see if you're a James 3:17 fruit, pure, peaceable, easily entreated, full of mercy and good fruit without partiality and without hypocrisy. And you can watch me. So this is it. So the submission teaching is damnable. because it's all about them and their style. One style that believes in that you are not, here's what their meaning is, that's not Ephesians 5:21, that's me, all right? Crossbody unity is this kind. The other kind, the outlaw kind, is you are not a member of a local church or fellowship like we are. That is the big thing. You're not submitted, especially if you're a lone woman. If you're a woman or a black person, you're not submitted because you're not under us. Meaning them, Western European, Levitical patriarch, colonial. And I'm not a colonial. That is a we-centric, old-timey, embedded United States from way back in the hills. The theological graduation of the Mountain Williams School of Theology, in my opinion, mixed with the New England patriarchs who read people, who had the Salem witch trials, the dysfunctional occult spirit mixed in, and the patriarchy of America. So the whelp is the pate, and the whelm are the patriarchy in the churches. The rest, you know, the non-church patriarchy, that's your trouble. You know, that's your deal. We're talking to the patriarchy and cronyism. False authority, cronyism, playtime, false authority, whatever you do, and you call yourself a church, a functioning church, when it's not, it's a boys' club. It's the Eli Temple, the Demas Central, which is about them and about how you bring in more people, pack them out, and take their money. That's what it is. Dysfunctional. God bless you. He loves you. This is Tavo D'Arcy. Signing off for now with food for thought. Faithful. God is faithful. Forgive them, but watch out. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Proverbs 27:6. God bless.